Right now in our Sunday school, it's covering the whole story in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a chronological order. And we are currently going through the kings and prophets of the northern Israel and southern Judah. And this week we are studying a prophet named Ezekiel, who lived in the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. Northern kingdom of Israel had already been destroyed almost a century ago by Assyrians. Though Ezekiel was a prophet, he was also a priest from the tribe of Levi. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel, and all these three prophets lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem did not fall at once. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, destroyed Jerusalem in three stages. First, in 605 BC, he overcame Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and carried off key hostages, including Daniel and his friends. Second, in 597 BC, when Jehoiakim, a different king, rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem again and carried off, this time, 10,000 Jews, including prophet Ezekiel. And third, 586 BC, after a long siege, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and the city of Jerusalem. The prophecies of Ezekiel can be divided into three parts. The first part ranges from chapter 1 to 24, and they contain words of God's judgment against Judah, and they occur before the fall of Jerusalem. The second part ranges from chapter 25 to 32, and they contain God's judgment upon the surrounding nations, and were given to Ezekiel during the long siege of Jerusalem. The third section, which is from chapters 33 to 48, Ezekiel is a long, long book. It is about the future restoration of Judah. And these words were given to the exiles in Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem. And our text today falls on the third part and has to do with the restoration of Judah. And it is the most famous chapter in the book of Ezekiel because of its fantastic vision. Let us read what Ezekiel saw in chapter 37, verse 1 to 14. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, These bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. It may have been a vision or something like out-of-body experience. Ezekiel was placed by God's Spirit in the middle of a valley, full of many bones. Now, if you own a dog, your dog would love that place. It's canine paradise. But for us, the valley smells of death. And it says that these bones were very, very dry. These people have been dead for a long, long time. The dry bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley represent the people of Israel, the people of Judah in exile. Now, the people of Judah believed that Jerusalem would be infallible because God's temple was there. It's indestructible, they thought. They thought that God would not let any Gentile nation conquer and destroy the temple in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel pointed out that God's glory had already departed from the Jerusalem temple because of Judah's stubborn idolatry, generation after generation. The first and second wave of exiles thought that they would return to Jerusalem within a year or two, but they were crushed when they heard the news that Jerusalem was razed and burned. The fall of Jerusalem was a catastrophe of cosmic proportions to the Jews. It was for them the end of the world. The sky had fallen. They lost their nation. They lost their land. They lost their temple. They lost their religion. They lost their God. God had abandoned them, they felt. And they thought that they could no longer call themselves God's chosen, nor his treasured possession. Though they were living, they weren't really alive. Their souls were as good as dead. And they said, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. We are doomed here in a pagan land. So the Jews were utterly hopeless. And sometimes we ourselves can feel like these exiles. We may not be as utterly hopeless as they were, but we feel that our souls are very dry, especially for those of us who have been going to church for a long time. Church can become tedious, the scriptures dry, and our Christian walk lifeless. And our hearts can grow hardened, our hearts can grow cold. And it's hard to worship God, it's hard to sing God's songs, and we don't really think that people change. We don't believe that God can change us or that God can change me. We have the form of godliness, but we have no power. We feel the silence of an empty soul. And God feels very distant. We are apathetic. We're not motivated. And most of all, we are just bored. What can bring a renewal and revival to our souls? What can turn a hardened heart into a soft heart? What can ignite the fire, love, and hope in us? We need certain fire starters. The first fire starter is the hearing of the gospel. After God led Ezekiel back and forth among the dry bones, God asked him a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And our immediate answer would be, of course not. But Ezekiel answered, Sovereign Lord, you know. Ezekiel does not presume to know these things. They are things beyond his comprehension. Lord, I don't know, but you know. Maybe God was testing his faith. Do you believe that I can raise up these dry bones? And maybe Ezekiel was expressing his feeble faith. I don't see how they can come alive, but I believe, no, I want to believe that you are able. God says, then prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it's the word that God will put breath in them and bring them back to life. And Ezekiel spoke God's word as commanded, and as he spoke, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and tendons and flesh appeared and covered them, and skin covered the bones. When our hearts are cold, dry, or hardened, the first thing we need to hear is the word of God. The message given to Ezekiel was the good news of resurrection, of redemption, of restoration. When we are in the valley of dry bones, we need to hear the good news again. Paul in Romans 10 tells us that it is the hearing of the good news that gives faith. The message of the gospel is what can awaken us from our apathy and bring God's refreshing shower on our dry souls. And this is the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. John 3:16, the familiar verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What changes our hearts is not fear or a sense of duty, but the unfailing love of God demonstrated on the cross. One of the associate pastors I worked with in New Jersey, he once mentioned to me that for him, funeral services are just as powerful as any revival meetings. When someone we know dies, the reality of death hits us with a new force. But that's also the moment when the reality of the gospel message hits us home as well. The funeral service is not just for the dead. Actually, it is for the living. It is for us. When the gospel is proclaimed, it reminds us that we are living in the valley of dry bones, and that not even death can separate us from God's love. And this is why telling the good news with unchurched people is beneficial for both the listener and the presenter. As we try to explain the good news to an unbeliever, we encounter the gospel in a fresh way, in a new way. In an article magazine called Discipleship Journal, Pastor Paul Borthwick shares a story about his member named Nate, who helped him plant his church, and who at the age of 70 still teaches a new believer's class. And even to his old age, he glows with excitement and vitality in Christ. And once the pastor asked him what his secret was, and they said, "I've been teaching a new believer's class for past 20 years. If I have a secret, it may be that I am always articulating the gospel." "For their sake?" the pastor asked. Nate said, "Mostly for my sake. It keeps me vital in my own walk with Christ." Engaging the unchurched people with the gospel and seeing them discover the joy in Christ can awaken most apathetic and bored Christians. And that is why we do the Alpha Course, and the training is coming up in January 28th, I think, the last Saturday of January in San Francisco. And it's good for others, but it's also good for us. It's for our benefit. And the second fire starter is the breath of the Holy Spirit. Just hearing the good news is not enough to start a fire inside us. We also need to have the breath of the Spirit. When the dry bones heard the word of God, sinews and bones, tendons, muscles, blood, and skin was covered on those bones. They looked like human beings, but it says there was no breath in them. They weren't alive yet. So God told Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" And the breath from the four winds are no ordinary winds. In Hebrew, the word ruach can mean wind, breath, or the spirit. In this one verse, the word ruach appears four times. It's only when the Holy Spirit breathed life into them that these bones came to life. They rose up on their feet, and they were a vast army, and they represented the whole nation of Israel. And today, how can we prophesy to the wind so that God's breath can enter and revive us? I believe it is through prayer. We can pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe your life into me, into our church." You know, the Alpha Course, we can do Alpha Course and share the good news in a sophisticated way, but without prayer, our witnessing will not have the power of the Spirit. Alpha is all about depending on the Holy Spirit, and if the church that runs the Alpha program is not really a praying church, most likely the Alpha outreach will fail. Evangelism can bear fruit only when the gospel message is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that happens through our prayer. I've mentioned this church a few times before, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in Brooklyn, New York. I really love worshiping at that church because whenever I go there, I am just overcome with a powerful presence of God in their worship and their Tuesday night prayer meetings. They have a prayer meeting every Tuesday night, and it's packed with people, packed. The moment you enter in, you're just overwhelmed with God's presence. Why is there such a strong presence of God in that church? It is because the church is saturated with prayer, and the Holy Spirit works powerfully through their prayers. We've heard it many times, but it must be said again. What can ignite our hearts and the dry souls is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. A third fire starter is a simple act of service. This revived army, the nation of Israel, they were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to lead other nations to the worship of true God by living a holy life. They were to pray for other nations. They were to serve other nations. And they were to share God's blessing with the nations. And the church today was called for the same purpose. And we can become apathetic and bored when we are preoccupied with our own needs. Simple acts of service can lift us out of ourselves and look to the needs of others. We think that we first need a strong motivation in our hearts to serve, but it can also work the other way around. When you are actively involved in a ministry or service, your conviction becomes stronger. There is a research that those who volunteer to campaign for a political candidate, they gain a stronger belief in their candidate as they do their works in campaign, as a volunteer. So when you serve others, you are making a sacrifice. The biblical principle is that we find ourselves when we lose ourselves. The acts of service can ignite or reignite fire in apathetic, dry Christians. When I was doing college ministry in Long Island, New York, there was a pastor named James, and he was leading English ministry at a Methodist church nearby. And we knew each other from seminary, so we decided to do a service project together, his college group and our college group. And he suggested Habitat for Humanity, you know, it's building houses for poor neighborhoods. So we gathered a few college students from our church, and he gathered a few from his church. And together we went on one week mission trip to North Philadelphia. From New York, we went to Philadelphia. Not too far. It was a very poor, predominantly black and Hispanic neighborhood. And we learned how Habitat was trying to build not just physical houses, but a sense of a community in poor neighborhoods. We worked with a carpenter to do some manual labor to help clean up and build a house. We also worked on a community garden. And in the evenings, we had worship service and did a Bible study on God's concern for the poor. And we even watched a videotape of Mother Teresa, how she served. And we met the family of the house that we were trying to build. And we saw the problems of injustice and racism in that neighborhood. And when we went back, Pastor James told me that he noticed a dramatic change in one of his students. This person, she was not very involved in church life before, but after that Habitat trip, she joined a small group and she became more active in church and she was more eager to learn about God's word. Somehow getting involved in that service reignited faith in her. And that's what acts of service can do for you and for me. A fourth fire starter is the community of faith. God did not call Israel as individuals, but as one household. God keeps saying, the household of Israel, the house of Israel. God called them as one nation, one people, one community. And Jesus did not teach us to pray, my Father in heaven, but he said, our Father in heaven. So we're called by God as a community. When we are dry and apathetic, other brothers and sisters can help us reignite our faith. In December 2016, just last month, issue of Christianity Today, this was a magazine started by Billy Graham, the famous Billy Graham, and a former reporter to NPR, National Public Radio, named Barbara Haggerty. She wrote an article that described her struggle with her own spiritual dryness and boredom. And in it, she tells what she had heard from a church member named Carolyn. And Carolyn was born in a Christian family, and she accepted Christ when she was only 4 years old. But in her 43 years, she felt God work in supernatural ways only twice in her life. The first signpost was when she was down to her last few dollars in college, and someone anonymously placed an envelope of $100 on her door. The second encounter happened 20 years later when she prayed about work and the circumstances unfolded just as she had prayed. But Carolyn told Barbara, "Most of my faith journey had been pretty dry. I knew what I should believe. I've got the facts down. I've memorized many Bible verses. You know in your head what you believe, but you don't really see much evidence of it around you." And so Barbara asked, "Why did you continue?" And here Carolyn made the best argument for a Christian community that Barbara has ever heard. "My husband and I joined a small group. Two signposts in 43 years in my life may seem paltry, but we have 10 other people in our group, and they each have one or two signposts. And when you put those together, there are a lot of signposts. The faith journey is not a lone thing. It is your journey, but you work it out in community in order to see God work consistently. When we see how God is working in other people's lives, we are encouraged and we are motivated to seek God and trust God more. When we don't have the will and the strength even to pray, our fellow brothers and sisters can pray for us. They can carry us in our times of struggle. And God can use our brothers and sisters to reignite our love for God. When the Jews were exiled in Babylon after the fall of Jerusalem, they were sure that they were abandoned by God. But even in exile, God was with them, and God had a plan for them. When Pastor J.D. Greer served as a missionary in Southeast Asia, he went through one of the darkest and driest spiritual seasons of his life. He was seeing no fruit in his ministry, no conversions, nobody came to believe in Christ. And conflict plagued his mission team. His prayer times felt drudging, and he regretted coming to the mission field. And he asked his supervisor if he could be transferred to some other location. And when the supervisor said no, he thought about quitting altogether. He asked, "Where is God? Where is the power of the gospel? Was this call an illusion?" And he doubted, and he was anxious. But looking back, he says he saw how much God has taught him during that time. For example, God revealed to him that the bravado with which he carried himself, he boasted that he would gladly die for Christ, was just that, bravado, a facade built on shaky foundation of his own flesh. He realized that he was more concerned about his success in ministry than about his faithfulness to God, that he cared more about being highly regarded by others than he did about knowing God and loving God. No sermon and no book could have taught them to him, but he just had to learn them by walking through a dry, dark valley. But he wasn't by himself. Jesus was walking with him, although he wasn't aware. He now sees that he has come to know God more in the dry valleys than he has on the mountaintops. We may hate our own apathy, our own dryness, but let us not forget that God is still with us, and God still has a plan for us. Let us keep on hearing God's word, keep on praying for the work of the Spirit, keep on serving, and not give up meeting together, because it is in those dry times that God can do his best work in us. Let's pray.